Today you will be with me in paradise. Luke chapter 23. I do not have the authority to say that, but there was one who had the authority to say that. And Jesus, as he hung upon the cross, this was a communication between him and the thief that was on his side, that was being crucified with him. We have been exploring, if you will, the sayings of Christ upon the cross. How important that it is, the final words of an individual as they come to the close of their life. We see that they open their hearts. We understand all that they are longing to be or to accomplish. And in Jesus, we have the significance in that there is no regrets at the end of his life. There was no disappointments. But we see that Jesus had carried out most perfectly as the Father had planned and desired and required of him to become the Lamb of God, the very sacrifice for the sins of all the world, that he might be the eternal Savior of all mankind. And he accomplished all things perfectly. You know, in our music, sometimes I'm a little old-fashioned, and when we get to singing some of those songs, we repeat phrases over and over. And this last song, as we were practicing in the praise team, was like, I really love it when we do that a cappella at the end. And Brother Mike was like, well, why don't we just add it one more time? And I'm like, we already sang it twice. But you know, I come to the realization, Brother Mike, and I'm sorry for discouraging in that, but he stuck to his guns. And so, in singing that, I come to the realization, you big dummy, you're not just repeating words. But there's angels, in fact, there's cherubims in heaven, that is all that they say, holy, 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 for all eternity. Think of this, folks. We serve an eternal God that doesn't stop or cease to be. He never tires or lessens in any way. He never fails. He never falls short. But yet he is perfectly, eternally, and always will be holy. And just, and perfect, and loving, and kind, and compassionate, and vengeful upon sin, and will destroy sin, and he will not change his mind, and he will not cease or let up. Amen? Now for some, that brings great rejoicing, doesn't it? But for some, that causes great fear, as it should. As we see the Lord Jesus coming to the cross, we see two great powers coming together. The sins of all mankind before and after his death are placed upon him upon the cross of Calvary. The beating and the brutality that he faced was so great that most men would not survive. But yet his purpose remained in the forefront. His purpose was to be the sacrifice for our sins. And he never lost sight of that. And yet, the only things that he had to say were love and compassion and forgiveness for us. In Luke chapter 23, we're going to read verses 39 through 43, and that's going to be our text for this morning. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, this is one criminal rebuking the other criminal, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Amen. What a blessed message. What an awesome message that we find that Jesus gives to this man. I want you to think of something before we get into point one, which is salvation is still available. I want you to think, a thief wins heaven. We should never say that it's too late, right? Sometimes people say that, "Pastor, are deathbed conversions really valid?" This one was. This man was down to the final moments of his life. He was down to the final hours of his life. And yet he was able to find compassion in the Lord Jesus. Isn't that exciting? It should give us a case that we can look at and examine today and realize that we should never lose hope. Brother Juan Fernandez shared with us when they were living in Nebraska and doing ministry there, they were working with families. And as you know, many times it's difficult to reach people with the gospel. There was an elderly woman, I believe she said that she was in her 80s. He finally got a chance to lead her to the Lord over the internet on a Zoom call. Isn't that amazing? Think of that for a minute. Someone that's 80 years old got on their computer and talked to a pastor that moved to the St. Louis area, and he led her to the Lord. Isn't God great? Folks, if you look at that statistically, it was almost impossible that she would be saved at that age. But God doesn't care about statistics, does he? Oh, how wonderful that he is. Salvation is still available. You know, salvation is being offered to any and all that will come and simply trust in the Lord. I want us to think about the circumstances here for just a minute. We see as the thieves were hanging on one side or the other, this is the worst of all executions, if you will. This was the worst. Only the very worst of criminals would die in this way. In fact, it was against Roman law to kill a Roman on the cross. That's how cruel and demeaning and horrible that it was. The only way that a Roman would be crucified is if he was a traitor against Rome. But we see these men that their crimes were great enough. We don't know the exact detail, but honestly, it doesn't really matter. We see that they were the worst of criminals, and they were dying on the cross this day. How many people do you think had given up on these men? Well, the system had given up on them, right? There was no more reform, so we must crucify these criminals. They are a menace to society. We don't see that there's anyone standing around the cross in defense for these criminals, but yet their deaths were being celebrated. Some would say that there's no use for these men. There's no use for them. Their sins have caught up to them. What's the use? Have you ever been caught saying that? Is there a group? Is there a people? Is there an individual that you just feel as though, what is the use? Why should we try? Praise the Lord that he doesn't give up. Amen. There are no limitations. There's no moral limitations on who God is willing to forgive that will come in repentance through faith, believing in the Lord Jesus. Are you with me? Now, sometimes I want to make sure that you understand that I'm not saying that just anyone and everyone's going to be saved now. You still must receive the forgiveness that God offers. Amen? Romans 10, verse 11 through 13. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Sunday school class, we talk about our inductive Bible study. We're going to notice very quickly the continuing theme, all, whosoever. Now, the all is meaning it's all inclusive. The Lord loves you all. Amen? The Lord loves you even when we're struggling to love you. Amen? The Lord loves you even though none of us deserve it. And folks, I think we forget that from time to time. We determine who we want to love. God doesn't do that. He loves us all with a perfect love. And so should we. Amen? All who will come. All. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. That puts away ethnic. That puts away cultures. That puts away all these things that divide us today. Is yet it doesn't separate us from God's forgiveness if we're willing to come. But then when he uses the word whosoever, he's giving a welcome. He's giving an invitation. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. He's telling you that the way that leads to the cross is wide open. There's no penance for you to pay. There's no toll for you to pay. It's already been paid. All you have to do is come in repentance and faith. How bad were these criminals? Here they are on death row. All had given up on them. But yet, we find that there's still hope. If you have breath, you are able to confess the Lord Jesus and find salvation and forgiveness. Number two is salvation is by grace through faith alone. Now here's something interesting that can we draw some theological truths from this example? Yes, we can. In Luke 23, verse 40 and 41, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, now remember, we started kind of in the middle of the conversation. The other criminal was railing on Jesus and saying, save yourself and save us. So there's a little bit of a selfish ambition in there, wasn't there? You know, anytime that we talk to those that are lost, everybody wants to go to heaven, don't they? Everybody wants God's blessing in their life. But not everyone is willing to go by the process of which God has laid forth of the repentance of sin, owning that sin, and then laying that sin at the feet of Jesus and surrendering to Him as your Lord and King and Savior. God has laid a process, a plan before us, and that salvation comes by grace through faith alone. So let me finish that verse. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Do you see the process that's taking place in this man's heart? We don't know all that he has learned. We don't know all that he had known before this. But it seems as though that he has heard of Jesus. He has heard of what Jesus has done. His fame had been all throughout Jerusalem at this point. It was no secret of who he was and what he was able to do. It was no secret of the political prisoner that he had become. It was no secret of all that was taking place. It was an uproar through the entire city. But yet we find that he begins to understand. Was it because of his comments before? I don't know. Many of these things could be true. Jesus had just been beaten with a cat of nine tails, which most men would die under. He's exhausted. He'd been up all night long. He's dehydrated. He's hanging on a cross with nails run through his hands and through his feet. He's suffering more so than the two criminals were. They were going to hang these criminals for days and could have left them there for days. But Jesus was suffering at the most worst and most gruesome beating that he's ever taken and anyone has ever taken. And yet, out of his mouth comes, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Why is it that he has such a remark when many are so mistreating and cursing him? This man begins to realize who he is. But more than that, he begins to realize who he is. And he reveals to the other criminal, he says, don't you realize that we are here and justly we are here because of what we've done? That's repentance, folks. That is owning our own sin and bringing it before the Lord. But then also notice what he reveals by faith. But this man, I don't know, do you notice in your scriptures, is it capitalized, man? Because it's referring to Jesus. It's referring to God's Son. This man has done nothing wrong. How is it that so many people realize that Jesus has done nothing wrong? Folks, I believe many of these things are revealed to us by the Spirit of God. And as we see and trust Jesus for who he is, we simply accept the word. We accept and we realize that exactly what God has said is true. And we trust his word in believing in faith. And he realized that Jesus is the Son of God. When it says that, for we receive, the literal translation is, for we are receiving back things worthy of what we did. Folks, that is exactly what we do in repentance. We realize that, God, if you choose to punish me, you are right and just and fair in all that you do. But God, I'm asking, please don't. Right? We kind of use David's example as he's praying in his sin with Bathsheba. He says, you and against you only, God, have I sinned. But Lord, I want to fall on your mercy. Because you see, just as a just and perfect God that he is, he also is perfectly loving and merciful. Can you understand that just as he judges sin, he's also willing to forgive sin equally? That's how he is such a great Savior. That's why we rejoice in such great things, that no matter the depths that we go to, yet he is willing to forgive and restore. Now, this doesn't give us a license to go as deep as we can away from God, but yet rejoice in what he's given us in the life that he's restored to us and grow in that life and love. The other thief was trying to escape the punishment of his sin. He was trying to get off the cross, not to have a changed life. The repentant thief, he wasn't trying to get off the cross. He was willing to accept what was rightly his judgment, but yet he was begging for mercy. Man, do you see the difference? So here's his proclamation of faith. Verse 42, he says, "Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" So he had resolved that we're going to die here today. We're going to die here today. But Lord, I'm asking you, will you remember me in eternity? You know, when we look at this, his request was simple, wasn't it? But it was an act of faith. He's already looking to eternity and asking that God would spare him, would be with him, consider him. This was actually a very simple request, is that God just consider me after I'm dead. Not requiring God to do anything, you understand? But again, just pleading with Christ, pleading with God on the basis of mercy. Jesus responds in a greater way than he anticipated. His answer was, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Not just that I'm going to think about you, but you're going to be with me." Amen. Jesus always goes above and beyond anything that we think is possible, and most of all, more than we ever will deserve. But yet, his mercy is great. This example right here, we see salvation coming to the repentant criminal. And as he calls upon the Lord and trusts upon him in faith, we see that this challenges many false beliefs about salvation. Now, I want to touch on just a few of them. Some believe that you have to follow sacraments in order to find salvation. They believe in specific objects or things that they must do, things that they must accomplish, such as confirmation, a sprinkling, Holy Communion, and or church membership. Can I encourage you that when you come to the realization that you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you come to a place that you realize that you're lost and your sins are separating you from God and you're going to send you to a place that you'll be separated from God forever and ever. When you come to that realization and you're willing to just call out to God and confess those sins to him and ask him to forgive you and to save you and that you want to follow him and obey him for the rest of your life, will you just simply do that right then and right there? Can I get a testimony? Amen? Do it right where you are. If God is leading you with His Spirit, you don't need a pastor, you don't need a church, you don't need all of these things in order to receive salvation. Pray to Him. He's a living Savior. He's willing to hear. There He hung, beat, destroyed, His flesh destroyed, hurting, suffering. And yet when the thief spoke, Jesus heard. I don't know about you, but if I was hanging there and I was in the shape that he was and you had a question, I'm not so sure I would be so nice. Can I be honest with you? I got a little hurt foot and I gripe and complain about that. I can't imagine being ripped open and laid open and my intestines showing and muscle tissue being bared and rubbing against the rough cross and dehydrated and heating in the sun and suffering terribly. And yet Jesus listened to the prayer of a lost man. Oh, folks, we need to split heaven wide open with our prayers. He is listening and he's ready to hear you today.
And oh, you think that I've gone too far? I've done too much. I'm too low. I'm nothing of that I deserve to be heard. My friend, none of us deserve to be heard, but yet the loving Savior is listening. This also speaks against the false belief of baptismal regeneration. Folks, baptism does not complete your salvation, does not supplement your salvation. Salvation is already done, complete, and finished, and eternally secured before you step into the baptismal waters. It is a testimony of what Jesus has already done, is a testimony of what you have already done in trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you're making a public profession, a public testimony that I am now a disciple of Christ, I've died to my old self, and now I'm living in the new life that Jesus has given me. Romans chapter 6. Baptism does not have anything to do with securing salvation as much as it does proclaiming the salvation that has already taken place. This example speaks against purgatory, this intermediate place of the afterlife in which people will go, and all of those steps that have to be taken through the Catholic Church in order to get our loved ones out of there. There was no intermediate place. There was no sideline, but yet Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. 1 Corinthians tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Lord Jesus has control when we leave this life. He has control before we leave this life. And Jesus will take us into His hands as His people and as His children. If we die in our sin without the Lord Jesus, then there is a place that is called hell, which is a holding place for those that are lost, awaiting judgment. And after the great white throne judgment, there's a place called the lake of fire, where all things, death, hell, and the grave, Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, and all of his angels and demons, and those that are lost will spend eternity. My friend, can I encourage you and beg you, do not allow that to be your eternal destiny. Trust in the Lord Jesus today. This speaks against the universalism. Simply a belief that all people will eventually be forgiven, that God will just eventually allow us all to live with God in heaven forever and ever. That is not true. This day we see that the promise, today you will be with me in paradise, was only given to one. The other never received that salvation. How sad, isn't it? So in a sense, at the same time, while we're encouraging you, never give up. Never feel that there is no hope. Salvation is still available. But yet the other thief demonstrated for us, don't wait too long. Don't wait too long. So is that to say, Pastor, that the other thief wasn't given the opportunity? Yes, he was. But he wasn't prepared. Do you understand? He was not prepared. There are times that the gospel is shared. There are times that the Spirit stirs your heart, that you know that you need a Savior. You know that you need to make these things right with God, to prepare to meet Him. And we push those off. You ignore the opportunity. You let it go. You let it go. And eventually what happens is you put that off. You put that off. That the conviction begins to grow cold. You begin to grow cold and indifferent toward the things of God. Sin begins to impede in all of those areas of life and distract and eventually drag you away from God. And you find yourself in a desperate situation. How can I get help? How can I get help? Sometimes it's too late. But we pray that God will revisit you again. But my friend, do not wait till it's too late. Take care of it today. Our last point, salvation will be rejected by some in spite of all that God has done. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. We have a warning not to ignore or reject the gift of Christ. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now he's going back into the Old Testament and reminding us the strictness of God's law. So then he comes back to today of how much worse punishment Do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So we have a compare and contrast going on. The writer of Hebrews is giving us, he reminds that those in the Old Testament, because of the law, that judgment came swiftly and was determined to clarify and proclaim the holiness of God. And many see that as, oh my, how harsh that was, but yet how demanding it was. And so we see that under the Old Testament, we see that there is one greater that has come, which is Jesus. That's the whole basis of the book of Hebrews, is to show the preeminence and how much that Jesus is greater than all those things in the Old Testament. They're all pictures of the one that we've been waiting for, the glorious one that we've been needing and calling and desiring. He has come. So now he says, look, if rejecting the law of God was met with such violent and determined judgment upon that sin, again, God wasn't just punishing people, he was punishing the sin. How much worse do you think it is that now a loving, holy, perfect Savior has come and has died for us and has thrown open the doors of opportunity that we might come and be saved? How much worse of a punishment do you think it will be for those who have rejected that opportunity? The answer answers itself, doesn't it? Great. We see three men dying here on the crosses. One was dying for sin, the Lord Jesus. One was dying from sin, the repentant thief. And one was dying in their sin, the lost thief. This morning, I want to leave you with a few closing thoughts. The dying thief found life. The repentant thief found forgiveness. Think of something with me here. Are you listening? In the morning, the thief was nailed to a cross, and in that evening, he was wearing a crown of glory. In the morning, he was an enemy of Caesar. In the evening, he was a friend of God. In the morning, he was condemned by men, and in the evening, he was fellowshipping with angels. That day, he died as a criminal on the earth. Later, he is living as a citizen of heaven. Salvation is still available. The Lord Jesus still offers to any and all who will come in repentance, believing in faith, salvation and eternal life. Do you know him?